Well, we are in the last message on this series on the parables, and what I want to do this morning is review where we have been and then seek to tie together any loose ends and put all these parables in their prophetic context. We began with four messages of general introductions, and now we want to make a general conclusion to the whole series. Possibly someday I'll cover one more set of parables, which would be what I would view as the early parables of Jesus. You see, looking at these latter parables, one might ask, why do they not cover the church age? And the answer to that is, I believe that Jesus gave eight parables earlier in dealing with the church age. Most of those are found in Matthew chapter 13, and the messages to those are available on sermon audio. In these parables, we have covered 13 parables, and we will take an overview this morning of what they will deal with. And so I will leave all that for subject for this morning, general conclusions to the parables. And here I want to review the four messages that gave the introductions to the subject of prophecy and the parables. Then we want to give these 13 parables in brief to give us an overview of the whole subject matter of these parables. You know, years ago, as a young man, I signed up to work on a forest fire. I was a logger in those days, and we were off for the spring. Usually we were off for about 2 months. And one day I saw smoke arise in the north, and I went to town and I signed up to work on this fire. And when I was on the fire, the foreman assigned me to go with several natives to put out a spot fire. That is a fire that has started across the fire guard. A fire guard is a trail pushed with bulldozers to contain the fire. And one of those natives was an older man. And the rangers, see, there were no GPS back then. And the ranger had told him where the spot fire was. And so we walked along this fire guard skirting around the fire. And when we came to a higher point, he stopped and he stood there and he looked over the hills for a good long time. And then he never said a word. He started off across into the new timber. And we walked for quite a distance. And then he stopped and he looked around and he had this puzzled expression on his face. And it was because he couldn't determine now where this smoke was that he had seen from up on the hill. He thought, according to his overview, he knew where it was. And as we looked there, all of a sudden, sure enough, there were these puffs of smoke. They came out of an old stump. I guess an acorn or something had been taken by the fire over to this old stump, and every once in a while it would smoke. They had spotted it from a chopper, and they wanted us to put that out. And what this native had done when he stood on the higher place was to take an overview. You know, it's very easy when you're standing over here to think, I know how to get there. But when you take, if you don't take an overview, you get lost in the forest for all that's there. And so he had taken an overview, and he knew where to go before we left. And when we walked back, I recognized some of the places where we had come in on. So I know he was following the same trail we had come in on. And this morning, we want to take an overview and get a look at the lay of the land prophetically that lies around these parables. So let me briefly review the first four parables. We will take but a moment or two. We spent four messages preparing ourselves for this study of the latter parables. We introduced the whole subject of parables, what they are, what their parts are, and the rules for interpreting them. We looked at the concept of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And then we looked at prophecy, what it is and what kinds there are and the time elements in prophecy. And we then gave some guidelines for interpreting prophecy because much of these parables is prophetic. And after this, we considered the purpose of prophecy, and then took us 4 messages. Now we want to briefly review the 13 parables that we have covered. So we then began to look at the parables, the first one of which was the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. It's found in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 15. And you might remember that in this parable, Jesus is nearing Jericho on the on his last trip to Jerusalem before he is crucified. And also, in each of these parables, we first read the parable, and then we looked at the setting of the parable and the interpretation and the application of each parable. And I won't go through all of that. All I want to do is briefly give an overview of these parables. Now, I've got some overheads for you this morning, and you can follow these as we go along. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard, as I interpret it, gave us the 12 hours of the Old Testament history, and disciples came along in the 11th hour of those 12 hours. And Jesus gave this parable on his way to Jerusalem on the far side of the Jordan before they got to Jericho. The parable is of a vineyard owner who, in the busy harvest season, hired workers throughout the 11 hours of the day. And you will remember how the vineyard owner sought workers throughout those 11 hours. You will remember that in the 11th hour, it was the disciples and those who believed in Christ that were represented. And the Lord said, the first will be last, and the last will be first. The Jews who were chosen first will come last, and the disciples, those who came in the 11th hour, including us Gentiles, the church, are going to be the first in the kingdom. We will be raptured to heaven, and then God's program for the Jews will continue in the tribulation, and here they will come last. The next parable took place on the road to Jerusalem after he left Jericho. This is recorded in Luke. It's a parable we took out of Luke 19, 12 through 17. It is the parable of the pounds or the minas, and we'll take the second overhead. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom for himself, and he called his servants and delivered 10 minas to them, and he said, "Do business until I return." After that, the citizens said, "We won't have this man to rule over us." And that is a prophecy of the rejection of Christ by the nation of Israel. But when the landowner returned, he called those to whom he had given the minas to come for reckoning. And the first one's mina had earned 10 minas. And the Lord said, "Well done, good and faithful servant, have authority over 10 cities." The second one had earned 5, and he was set over 5 cities. But the last one made excuse for himself and said, "I put the money away to keep it safe for you. Here it is." The end result of this kind of servant will be that he will meet the Lord at judgment. And Luke 19:27 says, "Bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them here before me." Our next parable took place in Jerusalem. Jesus had arrived in Jerusalem, having come from Jericho, and it is just before Jesus is crucified. It is the parable of the fig tree in Matthew 21, 18 through 22. I'll take the third overhead. You will remember that one morning as they were going from Bethany to Jerusalem, Jesus was hungry, and there was a fig tree with leaves. So he went to pick some figs only to find it fruitless, and he cursed the fig tree. In my interpretation, I said, I believe the fig tree represented Israel, and Israel as a nation was cursed for the duration of the church age. Moving on to Matthew 21, 28 through 32, we had the parable of the two sons. The first 3 parables were given to the disciples. We'll take the next overhead, number 4. The next three are now addressed to Israel's religious leaders. In the parables, Jesus is telling them that because they claimed to obey God, but rejected John the Baptist's teaching when he came, so they, like the second son who said they would go to work in the vineyard, would not enter the kingdom. But the second son, representing the despised tax collectors and harlots, and also us, the Gentiles, who said he would not go, but after repented and went, so they would enter the kingdom of heaven, while the religious leaders were left out. It would be interesting if we could put this in the context and go back there to see what their response was to what he was telling them. To tell them that the Gentiles are going to enter before you into the kingdom is unthinkable. So this is a horrible proposition for the Jewish leaders. It is enough to make them continue their pursuing of crucifying him. This brings us to the fifth parable, the parable of the landowner with the vineyard. It's found in Matthew 21, 33 through 41, and occurs in Mark and Luke as well, number 5. There was a landowner who decided to go into growing grapes, so he planted the vineyard, built a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower in it. He then leased it to sharecroppers and went into a far country. When the vintage time came, he sent the servants to bring his share of the crop back to him, but the vine dressers either killed those servants or sent them back empty. And last of all, he sent his son, and they killed him. And it is easy to tell how this refers to Israel and the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, and how they killed the prophets time after time and persecuted them. And this parable is prophetic at the time Jesus gave it. It prophesied his death just a few days before it happened. And when Jesus asked the religious leaders, "What will the landowner do when he comes to reckon with these sharecroppers?" they said, "He will destroy those sharecroppers and lease it out to others." And the picture is this: Israel will be rejected, the kingdom will be given to others. Then in Matthew 21, 1 through 14, we have the parable of the king's wedding invitation. A certain king arranged a wedding for his son, and he prepared everything and then invited the guests he wanted at the wedding. But they, one after another, made excuse why they could not come. And the king then sent his armies and destroyed their city and invited other guests. Now, I give the interpretation of this parable as God's invitation to Israel in history past, overhead number 6. And time after time, they made excuses for not coming to him. And they treated this invitation lightly and even killed some of the servants that were sent to invite them to the wedding. That is what Israel did to the prophets of the Old Testament. And finally, the king got tired of this, and he sent and destroyed their city. And no doubt this refers to 70 AD when Titus destroyed the temple. And I believe the command to the servants to go into the highways and invite whoever wishes to come to the wedding, maybe I should test you here. The invitation to all of those people in the highways and hedges to come, who did I think it referred to, the church or the tribulation time? The church. It's my view that it refers to the tribulation time, the Jewish evangelization of the world. Now, if you question some of this, it's no problem. But I think it talks about the invitation to the Jewish people to come again. If you read Revelation chapter 7, you will find a large group of people, so large that they couldn't be numbered, and they were saved during the tribulation time. But in the end, when the king comes to see the wedding guests, he finds those who don't have a wedding garment. And in my understanding, now in hindsight for you, those are the goats of Matthew chapter 25. in my interpretation. The evidence for that is that in Matthew 22:13 it says, "Then the king said to those servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" And I understand all those passages to speak of the end of the tribulation. We come now to our second fig tree parable, but in an entirely different context. You will remember when we went through the parables, I gave you this overhead. We'll go to number 7. This fig tree parable is found in the Olivet Discourse of Matthew 24 through 25. And these two chapters are prophetic of the rapture and the second coming, as I understand it. When the two fig tree parables, what they have in common is that both picture the nation of Israel. The cursing of the fig tree pictures Israel as being set aside as a nation under God. The present fig tree, the budding fig tree, pictures the tree that was cursed but now once more is growing leaves. This time the tree will bear fruit. And in this parable, the Lord is saying that when you see the tree grow leaves once more, you know that my coming is near. Well, that event happened, in my view, on a particular day in 1948. It's 3 years before I was born, so not that long ago. The video we watched last Sunday showed David Ben-Gurion signing this declaration of the nation of Israel. And I told you when we watched the video, this is the most momentous moment in history from the time Christ ascended to heaven, as I understand it. It is an incredible moment. You will remember that the disciples had asked Jesus three questions. First, when will these things be? And he answered that in 24:4 through 31. Then they asked, what will be the sign of your coming? We'll take overhead 8. And he answered that in 24:42, beginning with this fig tree parable up to 25:30. Now, I have no doubt that the budding of this fig tree is prophetic of Israel becoming a nation again. Ezekiel 37 is very plain that when this fig tree begins to bud, the Jews are in an unsaved state. And many people deny that the Jewish nation today has anything to do with Scripture because they are not saved. But Scripture knew that. We took parable number 8 from Mark 13, 33 through 37. I'll take overhead number 9. You might want to turn to that, Mark 13. Our parables from this point on until the last one will be exhortations to watch for the return of Christ. In my understanding, this parable gives the setting to the next two parables in Matthew. And it says, "Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, or at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Over and over again in these parables, we are exhorted to watch. And what are we to watch? Anybody remember? Our lives. Watch that we don't allow sin to creep into our lives. And in this context, Luke lists three things that weigh the heart down from which he warns us: carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, which I interpreted as eating and drinking and the cares of this life. All of these are legitimate things, but they can derail us from our spiritual interests. Therefore, watch. And what is the major concern? By the way, as I look at the church today, I see people all over derailing. Unless they were never on the rail in the first place. I was talking to an elderly lady the other day, and I couldn't believe the thing she's into. we are in perilous time, therefore watch. Along the same lines now, Matthew gives the warning to watch from the master and the thief overhead 10. Matthew 24:42-44, we're there already. Let's read that. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Well, Matthew follows this parable up immediately with the parable of the two servants in 24:45-51. And I introduced a new concept to you here, and it is that the Lord deals with the faithful servant before the tribulation and the unfaithful servant at the end. If you keep this in mind, it helps with a number of parables. The faithful servant, the believing servant who is ready, is caught up to meet the church, to meet the Lord in the air before the tribulation begins. The unfaithful servant will be judged at the sheep and goat judgment at the end of the tribulation. And all that brought us then to the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25:1-13, overhead 12. Five were wise and five were foolish. And in my interpretation, the wise represent the church and are caught up to heaven. The unwise, representing professing Christians, meet the Lord in judgment at the end of the tribulation and are sent to hell. Now, I have pondered a thought after working on this and in 2 Thessalonians. Will the Antichrist be able to deceive professing Christians after the rapture happens into thinking they are still Christians? That's worth pondering. The last parable, having to do with a disciple's second question, what will be the sign of your coming, in my interpretation, is Matthew 25:14-30, the parable of the talents, number 13. You will remember the kingdom of heaven was likened to a man traveling to a far country, and he delivered his goods to three servants. To one he gave three talents, to another two, and to a third one talent. You will also remember that the first two doubled their income, and the master, when he reckoned with them, made them rulers according to their industriousness. But the last servant laid the talent away so that he might keep it safe for his master, whom he perceived to be a harsh master. And of this last servant, it says that he was cast into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And here is the picture I gave of them. The faithful servant represents the church and is caught up to heaven. The unfaithful servant represents the professing church, and they are cast into hell at the end of the tribulation. That brings us then to the last parable, the sheep and goat parable, found in Matthew 25:31-45, number 14. You will remember that in my interpretation, this parable is given in answer to the disciples' third question, what will be the sign of the end of the age? And I want to spend some time on that this morning. I mentioned that there are two main ages. What are they? Two main ages. Church age. Age to come. What was the other one? There's this age and the age to come. Now, two main ages, this age and the age to come. We are in this age. We are nearing the end of this age. So this age will end at the end of the tribulation, and that will bring in the true new age. And in this parable, we saw that it will be what it will be like at the close of the tribulation. We were given two pictures, Matthew 25:31-32a. The first was of Christ coming in the clouds, and we discussed that. The second was of him sitting on the throne, ready to judge those who are left alive at this time. And I said that in my view, all those who are not believers or not even professing believers will be killed. You need to understand, the view I take is a very rare view, and most would not agree with that. The wrath of God will be poured out in full the Antichrist, the false prophet, the devil with his hordes will be cast into hell. And now we are left with only believers and professing believers at this time. These two groups will then be separated on the basis of what they are. On the basis of what they are. They will then be judged on the basis of what they did, have done. The true believers will inherit the kingdom, and the professing believers will be cast into hell. And on earth, we are left now with only true believers. Can you picture a time like this? These are all the Old Testament saints, the church, and the church. These two groups are there with resurrected bodies. The other group that will be there is, anybody can tell me? One more group. Those that made it alive through the tribulation, and they have not yet been resurrected, and they will repopulate the millennium. So we have looked at the general introduction we covered in the first four messages. Then we have taken an overview of the latter parables, and now we want to set all of this in its prophetic context. We are going to look at the preceding context, the present context, and the proceeding context, or that which immediately follows. What I want to spend most of the time we have left on is the events that will immediately follow the sheep and goat judgment, to give you a kind of rounded out picture of this time. So we begin then with the preceding context. We'll take overhead 15. You see, Jesus did not just haphazardly give parables. There was a purpose in how he gave these parables. The parables we have studied began by Jesus telling the disciples that throughout the Old Testament time, he had sought for workers in the kingdom. And in these parables, he told them how they had rejected his messengers in the past, and that through their disobedience, they who had been the first would now be the last. He shared with them that because they had mistreated his servants, and because they would kill God's son, their city would be destroyed and their nation would be set aside. Well, Jesus was crucified and resurrected, and then he ascended to heaven, and the church age began in about 32 AD, and some 40 years later, Jerusalem, or the temple, was destroyed. And the nation of Israel was never again prominent until 1948. And then it was pretty minuscule. That brings us to the present context, which is now. Today we are in 2016, overhead 16 as well. Today we can read of the history of Israel's setting aside. We can read how in history the land of Israel lay barren and was unproductive. We can read of the 1800s how there came a hunger for a Jewish homeland and how the Hebrew language began to be restored. You want to read something interesting? Read how Hebrew was restored to Israel. We can read of Theodore Herzl's efforts in preparation for a Jewish national homeland. We can read of 1948 and how a nation was born in a day. We have seen in recent history both the budding and the growth of the leaves of the fig tree of the nation of Israel. We have not yet seen the spiritual fruit. That will come, but it will come at a high price in the tribulation. What we want to do now is look at the proceeding context, and by proceeding I mean that which immediately follows the real events spoken of by the parable of the sheep and the goats. And let me show you where the sheep and goat judgment happens in my understanding, overhead 17. And here is our question this morning. What happens right after this? Do we know? Does the Bible say anything other than that 1,000 years of peace follows? I want to show you what will happen within a year after the sheep and goat judgment, which I have called the proceeding context. Let me draw the scene as I see it. You know what? It's very interesting to talk about prophecy and not try to put it into the whole picture of what will happen in the world. I want to give you a picture of the population on earth at this time. Let me begin by telling you who won't be there. You see, there is a sense in which the situation at this time is better than the Garden of Eden. True, the marks left by war and the signs of death are still in the land. We'll read some about that later. But in light of all that, at this time, for the first time, there is no devil and no demons. The earth has never known a time like this. That was not true in the Garden of Eden. And this is truly incredible. Second, the Antichrist, the false prophet, are no longer a threat to come as they are today. They have come and are gone. Third, there are no atheists, no cults, no Muslims, no Catholics. I mean, true Catholics. No Buddhists, not even professing Christians. Those who were not real Christians. There will be ex-Muslims, ex-Catholics, ex-atheists who have been truly converted. But there are no non-Christians left alive on earth. Now let me show you who is there. First, the Lord Jesus Christ is there. And second, all true believers who have ever lived will be there. And these true believers will be made up of all Old Testament believers. Turn to Luke 13 for a moment. Luke chapter 13, I want to read verses 24 through 28. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to knock outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. This is the sheep and goat judgment. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. Here's the sheep and goat judgment. We are told here of the goats in the sheep and goat judgment, and the goats are cast into hell at the end of the tribulation, and it says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it is when they see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Can you picture this? Here's the sheep and goat judgment, and over there are all the Old Testament saints. And they see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and themselves thrust out. You see, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob will be there. That's not all. You might wish to read Hebrews 11, for all these will be there too. Then all the church-age believers will be there. Now, all these are resurrected people who are never subject to dying or ever becoming lost. But then there will be believers who are there in their original physical state. Now, if you still have our chapter, look at verse 29. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. So the resurrected Old Testament saints are there, the resurrected church age believers are there, and the unresurrected Christians of the tribulation are there. And it is this last group that will repopulate the earth in the millennium. Those are all the people who will be there. All is holiness to the Lord. And it will be... Can you picture this? Let me give you a picture of Canada. No people. United States of America, no people. China, no people. Have you ever pictured this? I don't know how you picture this last judgment, but as I find, I think they are all gathered in Jerusalem. So here's the picture I see at the end of the sheep and goat judgment. All over the world, there is no person left alive. All living people are gathered in Israel. All the people left on earth at this point are standing on the edge of the true new age. At creation, mankind began with one couple. After the flood, the world began with one family. Now a new age will begin with a number, great number of all true believers. But we're not quite in the new age yet. As I see it, in my interpretation at least, the sheep and goat judgment is the sign of the end of the age. We are not there yet. It is a sign that we are near. So go with me now to Daniel chapter 12. It was read for us earlier. We want to now look at the prophetical context here. Let me read verses 1 through 4. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since then there was a nation even to that time. And at that time, this is the tribulation, at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. In those verses, it speaks of a resurrection. When we read earlier of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I have no doubt this is that resurrection. They are among those that are resurrected. But verse 4 says, Daniel did not understand all of this. He was to seal up the book until the time of the end. I ask you, are we there? Are we at the time of the end? And it is being understood. It has been now for probably 150, almost 200 years that these verses have begun to be understood. Now look at verses 5 and through 10. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever that it shall be for a time and times and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said to me, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end of time. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. When it speaks here of a time and times and half a time, that is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And it says that many will be purified in that time. Those are the sheep of Matthew 25, as I understand it. But now look at verses 11 through 13. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, anybody can tell me when this is? Middle of the tribulation, thank you. and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. By the way, he will be among Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. So verse 11 speaks of when the daily sacrifice is taken away. And for our prayer meeting folk, that is described in 2 Thessalonians 2, when the man of sin sits in the temple and declares himself to be God. It is the exact middle of the tribulation. That brings us to a very important prophecy for our present subject. Look at verse 11 again. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. What are the 1,290 days? The last 3.5 years of the tribulation are 1,260 days. And here we have 30 days beyond the end of the tribulation. What will happen in those days? Well, I believe the preparation for the judgment of the judgment in Matthew 25, the setting up of the throne, the gathering of all the people, and the sheep and goat judgment will happen in those 30 days. Now, let me show you what happens during this time. Go to Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 39, I want to read verses 1 through 8. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand, cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to the birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be destroyed. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live securely in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. Now, prophecy students are not quite agreed as to which battle this is. I take the view this is the battle of Armageddon. And when the battle of Armageddon is over, the sheep and goat judgment takes place. And I believe it is after this that the rest of this chapter will happen. So let's read verses 9 through 16 and take note of these words. Then those who dwelt in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire. This is what happens after the sheep and goat judgment, my understanding. And burn the weapons, both of the shields and bucklers and bows and arrows and javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. They will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord. And it will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore they will call it the valley of Haman Gog. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it And at the end of 7 months, they will make a search party. The search party will pass through the land. And when anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. The name of the city will also be Hamonath, and they shall cleanse the land. Now what will happen? The vultures will be invited to pick the bones clean, and whenever people in the millennium find a bone, they will take care of the bones and clean up the land. And you can read the invitation to the birds and so on in Revelation chapter 19, and the rest of this chapter as well, if you wish. But that is not all. If you would read Ezekiel, say from chapter 34 to the end of 39, you would find described what has happened, say, from the 1900s to the time after the sheep and goat judgment. You would find Israel revived as a nation and the land beginning to bring fruit, as it is today. But after 39, does anybody know Ezekiel 40 and on? What does it talk about? What's that? The new temple. That's correct. The new temple. And if you would read on through the rest of the book, you would read of all of what this temple will look like. If you wanted to check something, you could check how this temple will be different from all other previous temples. Now, last Sunday, we watched a wonderful video on Israel, and we were shown how Jews are preparing utensils and preparing priests to serve in the temple that is to be rebuilt. The temple that will be rebuilt during or before the tribulation is not the temple of Ezekiel 40 and on. This is a most incredible building, and it is described in these last chapters of Ezekiel. And all of this, I believe, will happen in the first year after the millennium. So let's go for one closing verse in Daniel 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 12. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. And I say, yes, blessed, very blessed is that man. And why? Well, I believe that this man will watch the inauguration of the King of Kings as King over the whole earth. And he will experience the inauguration of the millennium. If I am correct, it is a most notable day. And who is this blessed man? It includes all the saints of all ages. It will be me and you if we're truly believers and walk with the Lord. And so we bring this series to a close. I have preached through the parables that foretell the church age in a previous series, and they're available on sermon audio. We have now covered the latter parables, and as you can see, they are not haphazardly given. There was a plan to it, and maybe, Lord willing, someday I'll cover the earliest parables. That's kind of backwards, but that's what happens. The sheep and goat judgment is the last parable Jesus gave, and it brings us to the new age when he will rule over this earth. There follow 1,000 glorious years. I want to encourage you. Do you get weary in this pilgrimage? There are dark days, there are times when we wish this is over. Well, not too long from now, I reminded you last message, it may only be a little over 7 years away from this time. Not too long from now, it will be worth it all. Is that right? I would like to read this song for you that we sang, but I can't. I'm going to ask Trent to sing.